Well, as we come to the preaching of God's Word, in this morning we're looking at the hope that we can have in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to look at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, what we'll be doing is examining 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 26. Again, we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 26. So hear now the living word of God. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of the word. Last week I mentioned how we'll be taking a break from the series on the covenants and looking at anxiety and how the current situation that our society finds itself, and not only our society and our nation, but nations throughout the world find themselves in, is as health is a concern, as work is a concern, income is a concern, as we now walk about in our society as, you know, keeping our distance from one another. It's all these different things and these changes bringing some type of anxiety to us. And what we'll be looking at this week and focusing on the resurrection that of our Lord Jesus Christ will be tying it in to the situation that we find ourselves in, because as we stop and we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ did in fact rise again, that is the foundation of our faith, and that is the foundation of our hope, and the foundation of our reward, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so as we see things changing rapidly, and we may even be getting to a point that we're starting to get a little comfortable in what our society is changing into, yet as the weeks unfold and as things begin to unfold and things drag on, there's going to be times of anxiousness as we consider what the future holds and how much longer this thing goes on. And so in the midst of these things, the call to you and the call to me is to not be anxious as God's people, but instead remember that our hope and reward are not in this life. They're in the life to come. And so, brothers and sisters, do not be anxious, for your hope and your reward are not in this life. We'll be looking at this theme, this application, in 3 points this morning. First of all, looking at that the resurrection of Jesus is a fact of history. We'll be for this point, look with me to verses 1 through 11. If you recall, as I read here, Paul is recounting the teaching that he's given to the Corinthians, and that he has delivered as first importance what he had also received. That Jesus Christ died for our sins to fulfill the scriptures, that he was buried, but then that he was raised in fulfillment of the scriptures. Now, as we consider the resurrection of Jesus, you know, few people, there are those that deny that Jesus ever even existed in the first place, but they're very few. Most people in the world acknowledge that a man named Jesus from the city of Nazareth existed and walked this earth 2,000 years ago. They also acknowledge that he was a wise teacher, that he was a religious leader, that he had disciples, and they even say, you know what, I try to follow the teaching of Jesus, but I don't really believe all that other stuff. There's a recognition in our world that this Jesus of Nazareth was a wise teacher, and that he really existed, and that he really lived, and that his teachings are things that we should follow even today and mold our lives after. They also acknowledge that he died. But where they stop is that he rose again, that he was resurrected from the grave, that 3 days later, on the first day of the week, the tomb was empty. And Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead. But as we consider that, there's also those who say that, well, he didn't really actually die, that it just looked like he was dead, that he was just close to death, that he was there crucified on the cross and they thought he was dead, but he wasn't actually dead. Now, as we consider that, there's a book that probably many of you have read, and it's by a man named Lee Strobel. It's called A Case for Christ. And in this book, he uses a chapter to describe how the Romans took seriously the crucifixion of a criminal. And I'm just going to kind of walk around here for a second because the iPhone here showed a low power mode. All right, There may have been a pause in the video. I don't know. But this book, A Case for Christ, he uses a chapter to describe how the Romans crucified individuals. And that it was such an event. They did it to ensure that someone would die. If someone survived a crucifixion, historians say that they themselves would have been severely punished for not making sure that someone died. But then the expert, the historian that Lee Strobel talked to in A Case for Christ, went on to describe what history tells us of what the crucifixion was actually like. You know, that started out with being beaten. And we're told that a crown of thorns was made and placed upon the head of Jesus because it was charged that he was claiming to be the king of the Jews. And that crown of thorns, with thorns that were not just little tiny things, but long things, rods were used to beat that onto his head. We're also told that the Romans used a whip called the cat of nine tails that was kind of a short whip that had many strands coming out of it. And in those strands, in each strand, there was woven in it shards of pottery or glass. And they whipped Jesus from the top of his shoulders down to the top of his hips, his lower back. And they beat him up and down almost 40 times. Now, all of this was predicated on the night in which Jesus was betrayed. He was under such stress and such turmoil for what he was about to go through for his people in receiving not the beating that from men, but the wrath of God poured out upon him, the forsaking of his Father against him for our sins, the wrath that was due to us being placed upon him. We're told that in the night that he was betrayed, he was under such turmoil and such stress that he sweat drops of blood. And this is an actual medical condition where you are under such stress that the capillaries in your skin break and they bleed into your pores. And when you sweat, that blood comes out. And it looks as if you're sweating blood. And the effect of this, the medical effect of this, is that it leaves your skin in a greater sensitivity. So imagine now the beating that Jesus received, having gone through a night of that. And those cat of nine tails lashes, it wasn't just, you know, marks upon his back. Brothers and sisters, those shards of glass and pottery would have dug into his flesh. And with each whip, chunks of his flesh were being ripped off of him. And the historian says that it would have been such an extent and degree that pieces of his spine would have been exposed. Pieces of his intestine would have been exposed. His muscles, everything underneath his skin as it was stripped away, literally, would have been exposed. That's how the crucifixion began. And then they went, and they made him carry the crossbeam of his cross on that back. And then they took him and they nailed his hands and his feet. And most likely probably around this area in his hands. There's a nerve that runs in there. So with each pounding of the hammer, you've all hit your funny bone. And the pain that that makes. Now imagine a nail going through a nerve, pounding, pounding, and pounding. But then they hang you up upon the cross. It's where you're now stuck in a position like this. And as you are resting upon the nails that are in your hands and the nail that is in your feet, going through both feet, also cutting off a nerve and crushing a nerve in your feet, all of your weight upon those nails, you begin to sink, scraping your back that has no skin left on it upon the rough-hewn wood of a cross, until you're in this position hanging. And you get to a point where you can no longer breathe, because if you hold your arms in this position long enough, you can no longer take a breath. And so in order to take a breath, you have to push upon that nail in your foot, scraping your back once again against that cross, till you're in a position where you can take a breath, and then you exhale and you go back. Over and over again. See, it's not a loss of blood that kills you upon a cross. You suffocate on a cross. That is the method of death, where you have no longer any energy to push yourself upon the nail in your feet to take a breath, and you suffocate. Brothers and sisters, the Romans knew what they were doing, and they ensured that those who were crucified were dead. Our Lord Jesus did not just appear dead. He was, in fact, dead. And in other passages, in passages of Scripture that speak to this, now we read in Matthew 28, verses 11 to 15, that while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. You see, this is after the resurrection. And the soldiers that had been given to guard the tomb, because they knew Jesus had said very clearly in his earthly ministry that he would rise on the third day. And the religious leaders of the day heard that, and they understood exactly what Jesus was saying. And so they had placed a guard on the tomb because they believed that the disciples would come and steal the body and then proclaim that Jesus had, in fact, risen from the dead. But the guards that they had that were guarding the tomb, after Jesus rose from the dead, after they had witnessed all that took place, they went directly to the authorities and they told them everything that happened, everything that they saw with their eyes. And what do the religious leaders of the day do? They pay them off. They bribe them. Don't tell people what you actually saw. Instead, tell them that the disciples came and stole the body. We also read in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 31 to 37. Since it was a day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Why would they ask them to break their legs? Well, it's what I just told you, that in order for those who were crucified to take a breath, they would have to push on the nail in their feet and extend themselves to a point of being able to take a breath. So if they come about and they break their legs, then those who are being crucified can't push up. Their legs are broken. So it was a way to speed up the execution, so that those being crucified would die more quickly, and not being able to get a breath. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other. Remember, Jesus was crucified with two other criminals, one in his right, one in his left. So they first go to the one criminal and break his legs, and they go to the other one and break his legs. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. So already Jesus was dead. And before this in the gospel accounts, Jesus had said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last. He gave up his life. He was dead. And he was so dead to the eyewitnesses of that time that they didn't bother breaking his legs. They didn't need to. So he was put in a tomb. Our Lord Jesus Christ was, in fact, dead. Now, okay, he died. Many people believe that he died. But again, it's the resurrection that people have a problem with. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it's what they deny, it's what they have an issue with. Now, I want to go back to the 1 Corinthians 15 passage, and I want you to listen to the number of eyewitnesses that Paul says saw Jesus after he died, who saw him alive and well. We see that he first appeared to Cephas, that's another name for the Apostle Peter, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. Jesus appeared to 500 men at one time. 500 men at one time. He also then appeared to his disciples, and he appeared to the apostles. Paul, last of all. And Paul points out that of those 500 that Jesus appeared to at one time, that many of them were still alive. Many of them were still alive to say that, well, that didn't actually happen. And so what we see, brothers and sisters, you know, take any event in history that we hear about and that we read about today. You know, when I came to Seattle in 2009, people told me, I believe it was back in 2006, was the last kind of major earthquake that we had here in the Seattle area. It's called the Nisqually quake. And it happened kind of in the south end of, you know, Puget Sound area. And it was felt, it was like a 6 point something up here in Seattle. I remember one former member here who told me that as they were traveling, they got stuck where they were for a few days because life here was interrupted for a little bit. But I wasn't here. But when I got here and we were talking about earthquakes and stuff, everyone, you know, member of the congregation who was here remembers that day. They remember what they were doing that day, and they told me about it. And if someone would say, stand up and say, well, that actually didn't happen, there was no such thing as that earthquake, there would be a bunch of people in our congregation that would be able to tell us, like, and tell them, no, it actually did happen. You know, when we read history, when you hear about things that happened, actually happened, we give credibility to eyewitness accounts. And when the Gospels, or when the Apostle Paul tells us that, you know, there were many people still alive at the time that Paul is writing this letter, of those 500 people that Jesus appeared to at one time who could have gone to him and said, wait a second, this isn't right. But they didn't. Because the resurrection of Jesus is a historic fact. Brothers and sisters, God has given us more than enough proof of the genuine bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died a physical death, and his body was raised. And he continues in that state as a perfected human being at the right hand of God, being victorious over death, being victorious over our sin, having paid the price for our sin. He is the King of Kings, as Paul points out later in this text, who is reigning and bringing his enemies under his feet. And at one time, brother and sister, you and I were his enemies. And praise God that our King brought us under his feet so that we would have salvation. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a real historic event. Now, why is it important? Why should we care? This is our second point. In verses 12 to 19, Paul says that our faith is in vain if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Then he goes on to say, he doubles down and he says, we, brothers and sisters, those who believe in Jesus Christ, if Jesus remained in the grave, if his body is still there in his grave, in his tomb, having decomposed, then you and I are to be the most pitied people on the face of the earth. We are the saddest, most pathetic people in the world. Now, there are those who say that because they reject the resurrection of Jesus. But Paul is right. As he says, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then his sacrifice was meaningless. We're told in the scriptures that he was declared to be the Son of God and declared to be successful in what he came to do, having accomplished all that the Father sent him to do through his resurrection from the dead. Because death could not hold him. Death could not keep him chained. And as he says in this text, death being that final enemy to be defeated and destroyed, Jesus has already given the death blow to death itself in his resurrection. He is the firstborn of the resurrection. He is the first one to be raised to newness of life in this way. It is the pattern that we are promised we will all be raised up to. The resurrection is a real fact. And if it didn't happen, what it means is that our sins have not been dealt with. That we still come before God in his wrath. And there is nothing to satisfy, no mediator between you and me and God. That is why it is so important. You see, the resurrection of Jesus, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, the real resurrection of Jesus, is such a foundational teaching, and that if you don't believe in it, then you are not a Christian. If you don't accept it, then you are not saved, and your sins have not been paid for. God calls us to believe in the real and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it is what is promised to us, and is the means through which he declares that the sins of his people have been atoned for. His wrath has been satisfied. And that is what we look to, brothers and sisters. Thankfully, we are not to be the most pitied. We are not to be the most pathetic people in the world. God promises that we will be vindicated one day. When he returns in his glory, no longer the meek and mild Lamb of God who laid down his life for the sins of his people, but the Lion, the roaring lion of the tribe of Judah, coming to judge the living and the dead. though the world may view us as the most pathetic people for believing such a preposterous story in their eyes. We know the truth. He will come again. He is alive, and he is ruling at the right hand of the Father. This is why, brothers and sisters, this is a timely, is appropriate time for us to stop and think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, more so than we should. Because if we're all honest with ourselves, we don't stop and think about it as we should. If we stopped and we thought about the resurrection of Jesus, a lot of our issues and problems in this world wouldn't go away, but their impact upon us and the anxieties they induce in us, the worry, the concern, the anger, and the rage would fade in the background. Because what the resurrection of Jesus Christ says, brothers and sisters, is that our hope is not in this life. Our best life is not here. Our best life is not now. Our best life is to come. This life is absolutely nothing compared to the glory and the eternity that is to come. Now, as you think about the resurrection of Jesus and what this points us to, the fact that we will be raised, it reminds us that what we're going through here is such a small moment of time compared to what's to come. And so the suffering, the real suffering that we go through and the real anxiety-inducing things that we face day after day, especially in this time frame, in this whole COVID-19 issue that's going on, and it's anxiety-inducing, but it's not the end. Whatever trouble and whatever turmoil is faced here, it is such a small portion of time. Now, remembering this and thinking upon it isn't going to make it feel any better. And it's not that we're supposed to just walk around with a smile on our face, fake and put on. But it's supposed to be, and what it's supposed to drive to, that even in the midst of this, even in the midst of sorrow and anxiety, we can have peace. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and well, and he is reigning. We will be raised again. And for those of you who are listening who have not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, what the Bible teaches us is that the resurrection is not only for those who believe in Jesus. That every single human being who has ever lived and died will be raised again. Now, if I stop there, you may be thinking, well, that's great. We'll be raised. But those who reject in Jesus Christ are not being raised to newness of life. What the scriptures speak of is what's called a second death, the first death being this physical death, but then the second death being an eternal punishment in hell. Hell is not some spiritual place where the souls of those who reject Jesus go. Hell is a place where those who have been raised to life again, having rejected Jesus, will go bodily and suffer. And it's not a place where Satan is there in charge and he's poking you with a pitchfork like so many cartoons like to depict. Satan is not in charge of hell. God is in charge of hell. He is the one who rules even in hell. And so what you are promised in this resurrection is that you will be raised and you will enter hell for all of eternity and you will face God in his wrath forever. This God that you rejected. And so the call and the plea that is going out to you from the scriptures is to believe now. Now is the day of salvation. By God's grace, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Whoever confesses Jesus as Lord with his mouth and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved. Romans 10:9. to believe and have hope. And brothers and sisters, those of you who have believed, rejoice that this life is not your hope. But your hope is in the life to come. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ alone. We thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, defeating sin, defeating evil one, and defeating death itself. We look forward to the day when that final death blow is given to death itself, and we get to stand in your presence forever, for all of eternity. May you, Lord, work in the hearts of those who heard this message, maybe for the first time, or maybe it's making sense for the first time. And we pray that in your grace, that you would bring conviction, that they would, Lord, heed the call of the gospel and be saved. May they reach out to us through the means of social media and ask those who they know who are believers for how they might know Jesus. Save them, Lord, in your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we draw this worship service to a close, I'd like you to turn in your psalters this time to